Let me extend as well a very warm welcome to the Bible class this evening. Thank you for coming. Now let's turn to the second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy, and we're beginning reading tonight in chapter 3, toward the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 14, and we'll read down to verse 5 of the following chapter. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, it will be noted from the reading of these verses that the great subject that's before us in this passage is that of the Word of God, called here the Holy Scriptures. In verse 16, all Scripture. In verse 2, the Word. And here it presented to us as the Word of God and teaching connected with it. Now, we'll note this, that in the verses that we've read together at the end of chapter 3, we're thinking about the Word of God in connection with Timothy personally, the Word of God in connection with Timothy personally. We would read in those verses that from a child he's known the Holy Scriptures. We would learn that it is the Holy Scriptures that have assured him of divine truth. We'll see that Scripture is profitable for him as a man of God and is able to equip him, to make him perfect and to furnish him for all good works. And we see the great Word of God in connection with Timothy personally in those verses in chapter 3. But in these verses at the opening of chapter 4, we're thinking about the Word of God as Timothy is to communicate it to others. The Word of God as it is communicated to others. And the teaching there revolves around that charge, that exhortation in verse 2, to preach the Word. And we'll consider that in due course. We come to consider these verses at the end of chapter 3, first of all, and we note just what's stated at the beginning of our passage in verse 14. The apostle says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." What Paul is telling Timothy is that he is to continue, or perhaps better, to abide, to stay in the things which he's learned and been assured of. That divine truth which Timothy had embraced, he was to remain in, he was to abide in. Now, to see the full force of this exhortation, we do well to remember the context in which it is said. Now, we've been noting throughout the epistle that Timothy has been giving a great charge in this epistle. He's been told even from chapter 1 that he's not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and he's not to be ashamed of Paul, his prisoner. And Paul has given Timothy sound words. There is truth that Timothy has received from Paul, and he's to have an outline of those sound words. And not only is Timothy to be unashamed of the testimony of the truth of Christ, or not to be ashamed either of the apostle, not only is he to have an outline of Paul's teaching, but in chapter 2 he is to communicate that teaching to others. He's to commit the same to faithful men which shall be able to teach others also. But as we've been noting, that will be a very difficult task for Timothy, because the environment in which Timothy is to discharge this great responsibility of passing on apostolic teaching, his environment is one of hostility. Because we remember it's been told us, even at the end of chapter 1, that all them which are in Asia had turned away from Paul. Timothy's in Asia at the time, seemingly in Ephesus, and he is among those who have turned their back on Paul and no doubt on apostolic teaching along with it. And yet Timothy is being asked to pass on Paul's teaching to those who don't want much to do with Paul. That requires severe self-discipline in chapter 2. It requires focus. It requires labour. And we noted that as we came through. But we noted at the end of chapter 2 that there was a certain manner in which Timothy was to discharge this responsibility, given the fact that there were false teachers and false teaching all around him. He was to be marked by separation. He was to purge himself away from false teachers, from vessels to dishonour, that he might be meet for the master's use and that he might be serviceable to the master. He's to be separate from false teachers and is to avoid their false teaching. And so we see that Timothy is serving in very adverse conditions there in Asia. But as we were remembering last month, that whilst things were bad in Timothy's time, things were to get a whole lot worse over the course of the dispensation. And Andrew brought that teaching to us at the start of chapter 3 about the last days. And even in verse 1, in the last days, perilous, difficult times shall come. And we saw the great moral features that will mark the last times, those times toward the end of this age in which we are living, where there will be great moral decline, and to such an extent that in verse 13, Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the course of the age, the course of the dispensation, will be one of perpetual moral decline, where these evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. But whilst in Timothy's immediate circumstances, things are difficult, whilst it is that things are only going to get more and more difficult and there will be more and more decline, Timothy's not to be marked by decline and Timothy's not to be marked by change. But rather in verse 14, Timothy is to abide in the things that he has learned and has been assured of. And whilst the great doctrinal landscape all around him is shifting, whilst things that were once held and assured and that the believers were assured of are changing, Timothy's not to change. He's just to abide in divine truth that he's learned. Notice that it's not just simply anything that Timothy's to continue in, but it's what he's learned and it's what he's been assured of. Now, we'll note in the words that follow that he has learned them from the Apostle Paul, and he has been assured of them on the grounds of the Holy Scriptures. This is divine truth, and Timothy has to abide in it. The Apostle John, in his second epistle, brought up what we might say is an extreme case of this principle, when he said in verse 9 of his little second epistle that if any man abide not in the doctrine of Christ, if any man transgresseth and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. If any man transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. What true believers do is they abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, clearly, if that is not the case, then a person is not saved. In that extreme case that John is looking at, believers abide in the doctrine of Christ. But the converse to abiding in doctrine is what the apostle says is to transgress. Now, that word transgress, the literal idea is to step over a line. And Mr. Darby translates that verse, if any man go beyond and abide not in the doctrine of Christ. You see, there is always this great temptation in any sphere of doctrine that the devil puts before believers, that we just want something new, that we just want to go beyond the lines that are set out in Scripture, that we just want, perhaps like the Athenians, to hear some new thing. But there is great merit in this verse in abiding in the truth of God, not being hungry for some new or quirky doctrine, but just abiding in the truth of God as it's been revealed in the Word of God and communicated by the servants of God. Notice, as we've said, that he has learned these things and he's been assured of them. He's been persuaded of them. Now, we might ask, how did Timothy learn this doctrine in which he's to abide? We'll just look at the end of verse 14. It says there, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And Paul, I have no doubt, is speaking about himself in that part of the verse. Timothy had learned these things from Paul. This is Paul's doctrine in which Timothy is to abide. Now, I'm not sure that this could so much be stated in the day in which we live. Paul is saying to Timothy, you abide in that doctrine and just know, just remember that you've learned it from me. Now, Paul had the authority to do and to say that because he was an apostle. We remember that there is quite unique language used in 1 Corinthians 2 regarding the apostles. It says there that the Spirit of God revealed truth to the apostles in a unique way. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, that is, us apostles. And they spoke not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That is to say, when apostles were exercising apostolic gift, they were being given words by the Holy Spirit, and their teaching was authoritative. Their teaching was perfect when it was that they were teaching as apostles in the exercise of apostolic gift. And so Paul could say to Timothy, you've learned it from me as an apostle of the risen Christ, and so abide in that doctrine. Now, we have the teaching of the apostles in our New Testament. And when it is that we're reading what Paul wrote, we do well to remember that we're reading what was revealed to one who was a unique vessel taken up by God for the revelation of truth. Such was the case, no doubt, of John, with John and with Peter and with other of the apostles. And we are reading the words of those who were unique vessels of divine revelation. And that was where Timothy had learned this. No doubt on his journeys with Paul, they would converse over the scriptures. Paul would, with apostolic authority, commit truth to Timothy, and Timothy was now to abide in that doctrine whilst all around him was changing. But not only had he learned these things, but he had been assured of them. He'd been fully persuaded of the things that Paul taught him. We might ask, on what grounds was Timothy fully persuaded of Paul's teaching? I think we have the answer in verse 15. He goes on to say, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, from early years, had been acquaint with the holy scriptures. And knowing the holy scriptures, which in this verse no doubt is really confined to the Old Testament, he was assured of what Paul said. He could see that the teaching he was receiving through Paul was in no way contrary to the revelation that he had found in Scripture, and rather that the great principles and subjects of the Old Testament part of our Bible were perfectly aligned with what the apostle was teaching and with the apostle's doctrine. They are called here the Holy Scriptures, or really the sacred writings. There are many different varieties of writings and of literature in our world, but what we're dealing with here are sacred writings, holy writings, that which has been inspired by God, as we'll learn in verse 16. And notice that whilst we're thinking strictly in verse 15 about the Holy Scriptures as the Old Testament Scriptures, it says this about them, that they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean that the Scriptures are able to make one wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus? I suggest that those words, through faith, could really be put at the end of the verse to give a clear sense of what this means. They're able to make someone wise as to this great thing, salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And that revelation, that wisdom that's available, even in the Old Testament scriptures, with regards to salvation in Christ Jesus, is apprehended through faith. It's apprehended through faith. Even in the Old Testament, there is witness borne to salvation in Christ Jesus. It's not as explicit as we have it in the New Testament, but the great principles of it in type and in prophecy are there. We remember what Peter, in his first epistle, tells us about the prophets. He says that they inquired about salvation. They prophesied and they actually searched out their own prophecies when it was that they were that they saw the glory, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And what that led them to understand was that a suffering Christ who would thereafter know glory meant that there was going to be a salvation available to men. A salvation that was not even of an earthly kind, but the salvation of souls in verse 9 of that chapter. And it was clear, even in the Old Testament, through the prophets, that there would be a spiritual salvation available on account of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, a salvation of the souls. And that would all be apprehended through faith, because all divine truth, whether in an age past or in the present age, is received on the ground of faith through believing God. And so Timothy had been acquainted from a young age with the Holy Scriptures, and these Holy Scriptures had made him wise as regards salvation in Christ Jesus. And when it was he was brought into contact with the great apostle, and as it was that he spent time with him over the years, and Paul delivered to him his doctrine, his teaching concerning a risen Christ in glory and the truth of the church, the assembly, Timothy saw that this was in no way inconsistent with what he'd known from a child. He was fully assured of what Paul taught, because he saw it as perfectly harmonious and perfectly consistent with the Old Testament scriptures that he'd known from a young age. We will just mention this, that it was from a child that Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. We might ask, who taught Timothy the scriptures? How did Timothy know the scriptures from a young age? Well, in chapter 1 of this epistle, there's been mention made of the faith that was in Timothy's grandmother, and the faith that was in Timothy's mother, Lois and Eunice. And no doubt these godly women were instrumental in young Timothy's experience, and his grandmother and his mother would have taught him the things of God. And this is a principle that we see throughout the scriptures, that the responsibility for the teaching of children the things of God doesn't actually lie with the assembly, nor does it lie with a Sunday school teacher, as helpful as going to meetings may be. The responsibility for the teaching of a child of the things of God lies with the parents and lies in the home. And parents are responsible to teach their children the scriptures, the things of God. And notice that the fact that Timothy was a child didn't mean that he had to wait to learn the scriptures. But as soon as it was possible, no doubt these godly women poured into Timothy's ears the things of God, the Holy Scriptures. And so we see then that Timothy was assured of Paul's teaching on the grounds of the Scriptures. This great principle is being brought before us then. How we can be assured of the truth in which we are to abide? There is no other foundation other than the Scriptures. Now we might ask, why should that be? Why is it the case that we can only know the truth in which we are to abide by the scriptures, by the sacred writings? Verse 16 comes in to explain why the scriptures are the great foundation for the truth in which we must abide. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, just note this, that the Authorized Version renders the first two words of this verse, all scripture. But there is no article associated with the word scripture. That's to say, it would perhaps better be translated not as all scripture, but as every scripture, every scripture. He's not saying that all scripture as one body is inspired by God, as true as that is. But he's saying that every scripture that makes up the canon, is inspired by God. Had Paul said strictly, all scripture is inspired by God, then that would suggest to us that that would be limited to the complete body that was available to Paul and Timothy at that time. But the fact that he says every scripture in its individual portions are inspired by God suggests to us that even things that were yet to be written, even things that were yet to be added to the canon of scripture, would yet be inspired by God. Every scripture is given by inspiration of God. This word, given by inspiration of God, really is God-inspired. The word is linked with the word for the wind in the scripture and can carry the idea of breathing. All scripture is God-breathed, we may say. That is to say, the very book that we hold in our hands is warm with the breath of God. It is given by divine inspiration. Yes, God used human agents in his providence to bring that about, the apostles, the prophets, and men in the Old Testament, but he has breathed the word of God. It is God-breathed. That is to say, then, that there is no part of scripture that we may treat lightly, because every scripture is God-breathed. Sometimes it might be the case that we come in our reading to lesser known parts of the Bible, and we come to the prophets or some of the historical sections, and we tend to have light thoughts sometimes about these portions of the Bible. That really is unacceptable, because every scripture is God-breathed. God has breathed it all, and it is all profitable. Scripture is then to be approached with the greatest reverence. When we handle the scriptures, we are handling that which has come from the very breath of God. We must be very slow to suggest anything about the Bible. We ought only to assert that which we can say that we know about the scriptures through rigorous study. All scripture, every scripture, is God-breathed. But not only so, it's profitable, says the verse. It's profitable. Now, Paul goes on to mention some of the ways in which it is profitable, some of the things that scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, we might say this, that there are other things for which scripture is profitable. Scripture is profitable for a great many things that are not mentioned in this verse. But as ever, what's stated in this verse is perfectly suited to the context of the epistle. The epistle is telling us what the conduct of the man of God should be in days of difficulty. And in days of difficulty, what we're seeing is that the man of God needs the scriptures, and it is particularly profitable to him in these ways for his own personal benefit. In what ways is scripture profitable in this verse? Number one, it is profitable for doctrine. Profitable for doctrine. That's to say, it's profitable for teaching. For teaching. Now, these things that are being mentioned don't so much, I don't think, in this verse have to do with Timothy's teaching of others. We will come on to that in verse 2 of the following chapter, preach the word. But here I think that the scriptures are being said to be profitable for Timothy's own personal teaching, for the good of his own soul, for himself to be taught in the things of God. It is profitable for doctrine, and it is important for us all, whilst it is good to come to meetings and to be taught, to have time alone with the word of God, whereby we may be taught the word of God ourselves in our own personal communion with God. It's profitable for doctrine. Now, there is a great variety of teaching in God's word, and it has the mark of deity all over it. There is no book like our Bible. It testifies to itself that it is the word of God. It is beyond question. There is a great scheme of truth in the Bible. Truth that's related to God's earthly purpose as regards the nation of Israel and the nations besides. Truth related to God's eternal purpose and his heavenly counsels connected with the church. Truth relative to the person of Christ. Truth relative to typology and to prophecy. And great variety of truth that's presented to us in scripture. And it's profitable for teaching us on a personal level. Now, if we are going to acquaint ourselves with the teaching of God's word, it will cost us very much. I know many people who are wealths of knowledge about the Bible, some in the present company. And I can tell you that for them to be the wealth of knowledge that they are about the teaching of the Bible, it's cost them everything. They haven't had a life of leisure. They haven't been able to have lots of hobbies. They haven't been able to do lots of things that other people have done, because they've made it their business to acquaint themselves with the teaching of God's word. It will cost us very much, but there is no greater pathway of joy than to be acquainted with the truth of God and to have God's mind revealed to us in scripture. It's profitable for teaching. Not only teaching, but it's profitable for reproof or conviction. Now, this word reproof or conviction is connected with a word that's used in a great many, many places in the Bible. And what it really has in mind is just this: to expose the true character of something and to make the subject feel that and to feel the weight of it. And that's what the Word of God does. When there's a moral issue in our hearts or in our souls, when there is some problem with the way that we are walking, the Word of God reveals the true character of that. It sheds light upon it. We are reproved, we are convicted, we're made to feel it. And the Word of God, as light, reproves us and shows us where we've gone wrong. But having reproved us, it is then profitable for correction. Now that word correction really means for straightening up. Where we've gone wrong, the Word of God having shown us that, it then shows us how we can be straightened up, how we can be brought into a right path, and that mistake can be rectified. And not only so, not only correction, but for instruction in righteousness. Having been set back on a right course, we can then be encouraged in the pathway of righteousness. This word instruction really is the idea of discipline. That word that's used time and again in Hebrews 12, chastisement. And that is the idea of training, for training in righteousness. And the Word of God has all the resource necessary for us to go on in the pathway of righteousness and to be trained in that pathway in our lives. And this has this great outcome in view for Timothy in verse 17. If he's in the good of the Word of God and knowing the profit that it provides in these ways, it is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This makes the man of God perfect or complete. It's a lovely word, this, actually. It really comes from the word fresh or to be new. And the idea is just this: when you have some tool or instrument and it's new, it's not been used before, it's perfectly fitted for the purpose it's been designed for. There's no wear and tear. There's no fragmentation. It's fresh. It's perfectly fit for its purpose. And that's just what this word means. The man of God can be perfectly fitted for what he needs to do by means of the profit the Word of God provides. It can make him thoroughly furnished, or it's actually a connected word, fully fitted unto all good works, or perhaps better, every good work. Everything that the man of God has to do in his service, all that we as the people of God would seek to do in divine service, we can be made fit for what is ours to do by means of the profit the Word of God provides to us, and it furnishes us fully in that regard. Here then is a great principle. If we want to engage in spiritual activity, if we want to engage in divine service, whether it be toward the saints or toward sinners, what we need is a knowledge of the Word of God, and that is enough to thoroughly furnish us, to make us complete to those good works. That's to say, we don't need to go and study everything outside of the Bible in order to be fitted. We don't need to be experts in science. We don't need to know a great deal about historical matters. We don't need to know about archaeology or philosophy, even to evangelize. All that we need is the Word of God, and that is what thoroughly furnishes a man unto every good work. How lovely it is that in this verse 2, Timothy's called a man of God. That is, I judge, a man who is possessed by God and acknowledges his position as so being. He doesn't belong to the world. He doesn't belong even to the place that he's come from. But Timothy belongs to God. And the man of God, or maybe say the woman of God, is made complete for good works through the Word of God itself. We then see the Word of God relative to Timothy himself at the close of chapter 3. But in the opening verses of chapter 4, we see the Word of God as Timothy is to communicate it to others. Now, Paul, having stated that the Word of God, the Scripture, is given by inspiration of God, that it is the great foundation for the truth in which the saints abide, he's now going to say that that selfsame word is to be preached to others. Having stated how authoritative it is, having told us something of the glory of the Word of God and its inspiration, it's to be communicated and it's to be preached. Good to be in the good of the Word of God ourselves. Good too, to tell it to others, and for those of us who are enabled to do so, to preach the word in season and out of season. Notice that in these opening verses, this is a charge that Paul gives to Timothy. He is charging, or he is earnestly testifying, that Timothy should preach the word. Now, this exhortation, we learn something of the context of it in verse 1. This charge, or this testimony, is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We might ask, why should it be that Timothy is being charged to preach the word before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, before divine persons? Just for this reason, Timothy is to remember that in the great service that's been committed to him of preaching the word, he exercises his responsibility in the sight of divine persons. And they scrutinize his work. They see his work for what it is. They see his preaching and its true character beyond the eye of man. Notice how the Lord Jesus is described here. It says that he will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The Lord Jesus is going to judge those that are living, and he's going to judge those that are dead. Now, this has to do with his appearing and kingdom. The judgment seat of Christ is not so much in view here. The church, so to speak, is not within the scope of the judgment of this verse. But this has in view that great time to come, when the Lord Jesus will appear in manifest glory, and thereafter he will know his kingdom in this world, all things in the heavens and in the earth being headed up in Christ. And in that time, he's going to judge the living and the dead. When he comes, there will be the judgment of the living nations when he comes to the earth, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will judge them. He'll separate the sheep from the goats, Matthew 25. There will then be a period of continual judgment where the Lord Jesus judges the habitable world, in the words of Acts 17, and his judgment will be known in this very scene. And then at the end of that kingdom period, at the end of that millennial age, the sea will give up the dead which is in it, and hell will give up the dead which is in it. And the Lord Jesus will sit on the great white throne, and he will judge the dead. And at his appearing and his kingdom, before he delivers up the kingdom to God, he will judge the living and the dead. Why is this being particularly brought in here? Timothy is to remember that the Lord Jesus has perfect judgment. The Lord Jesus has perfect discernment of all things. And with that judgment, with that discernment, he's going to judge the living and the dead. And also with that discernment, he's able to discern the true character of Timothy's service and the true character of Timothy's preaching. Not only does this serve as something of a warning to remember the discerning eye of the Lord Jesus and of God, but there is also encouragement in this statement. The very mention of his appearing and his kingdom should be an encouraging thing to Timothy, something that encourages him to go on in divine service even when it's difficult. We've been noting this throughout the epistle already. We remember how in chapter 2, Timothy was told in verse 8 to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And no doubt the Lord Jesus in that verse is said to be of the seed of David, because in the verses that follow, Timothy is going to be encouraged to remember that the Lord Jesus will yet rule and reign in glory. And not only will he rule and reign, but he goes on to say in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And in that great kingdom to come, the Lord Jesus will not reign alone, but he will reign with his people, with the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And the bright prospect of the appearing in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus should be a great encouragement for Timothy, knowing that there will be days of glory ahead. That's why Paul will go on in this chapter to talk about those who love his appearing. Yes, we look for the rapture, and what a moment it will be when we're taken to be with the Lord Jesus, but we also love his appearing, when he shall be glorified, and when we shall appear in glory with him, and shall enter into kingdom glory and rule alongside him. And so this first verse, the context of this charge, of this testimony, serves both as a warning to Timothy and as an encouragement to him. In this regard, in verse 2, that he is to preach the word. Here is the great mandate for a preacher or teacher. Preach the word. Preach the word. And we've not to go beyond that, nor have we to fall short of that. The saints of God don't need a pep talk, nor do the saints of God need a performance. What the people of God need is the word of God. We are to preach the word, a clear communication of the truth of God. The man should get himself out of his message so that there should be a clear communication of divine truth as revealed in the word of God. Preach the word. We have no other mandate. And the word preach here is to herald as a public crier, to make the word of God plain in public open testimony. Preach the word. Notice that there's a certain way in which Timothy's to go about this task. He's to be instant. Be instant. This word instant really has the idea of standing by. And that idea of standing by has the idea of readiness and of urgency. Timothy is to be perpetually ready to preach the word. Whether it's seasonable or not, he's to be ready. There should be an eagerness and an urgency and a willingness and a readiness to preach the word. And as we've noted, that is whether it is in season or whether it is out of season. What does this mean, in season or out of season? In season is one Greek word and out of season is another Greek word. Both of these words stem from the word kairos. Now, just bear with me a moment here. There are two words that are used for time in the New Testament. One is chronos and one is kairos. Chronos has to do with the length of the time. Kairos has to do with the character of the time. That's why it's sometimes said season, because a season isn't so much thinking about the length of time, but the character of the time. For example, in our speech, winter is a time period that has certain features, characteristics. It's cold and it's wet and it's dark. It's a season. And what's being said here is that there are some times where the season is good. That's that word in season. It's the word kairos, but has a little prefix, which means well or good. When it's a good season, when it's a good opportunity to preach the word, then you're to be ready to preach it. But also, when it's out of season, that is when it's not seasonable. Again, another prefix saying that it's not seasonable. When it's not seasonable to preach the word, you're still to be ready to preach the word. We might ask, why would it not be seasonable to preach the word? Well, that's going to be explained for us a little in verse 3. But what we see is that the climate in which Timothy is operating is a climate that is hostile to the Apostle Paul. And they don't want to hear what Paul taught. They don't want to know about the Apostle Paul anymore. They've gotten past Paul. And here's Timothy, a man who's bringing really nothing other than what Paul taught him. And he's just committing the same things to faithful men. And so they might not want to hear what Timothy's got to say. There might be some eyes that roll when Timothy stands up to speak in the meeting. But even when it's not seasonable, Timothy's to preach the word and to get on with the job. And he's to be ready, whether in season or out of season. We might think of Zechariah. He was a man who had a fairly seasonable task. There was the remnant who had returned from Babylonish captivity, and Zechariah had the great privilege of bringing to them bright prophecies about future glory for the nation of Israel to encourage them to go on in their building of the temple and thereafter the building of the walls. But Ezekiel had a rather different task. He had to preach out of season. In fact, Ezekiel was told before he even began that they weren't going to listen to what he said. And yet he was still to go and to give his entire life to this work of being a prophet and declaring the mind of God to the people of God. And Ezekiel was told, don't take account of their faces. You know, you'll be able to see in their faces that they don't like what you're saying. Don't you worry about that, Mr. Ezekiel. Jeremiah was actually told something similar. They were to get on with the job, even though it wasn't seasonable, the preaching at that time. They were still to preach the word. And such is still the case today for the preacher or for the teacher. Notice whether it's in season or out of season. He's to preach the word. He's to reprove. rebuke and exhort, three practical aspects of Timothy's preaching. He's to reprove. Now, that's the same word we've thought about earlier, the word convict, to show the true character of something. If there is wayward practice, if there is wrong doctrine that's crept in, Timothy is to use the word of God to expose what has come in of a wayward character among the people of God and to make it plain. And not only has he to reprove, but he is to rebuke. That is, he's to say plainly on the grounds of God's word that it's bad and that it needs to go, that things need to change, and to rebuke those, no doubt, who are responsible for it in a loving manner. And then he's to exhort. Now, this is a positive thing. Having exposed what's wrong, having dealt the necessary rebuke, he's then to encourage those in a right pathway, and he's to build them up. The word exhort is that idea of calling near and drawing alongside and encouraging, an encouraging word. Mr. Darby translates it encourage, and he's to encourage them to go on. But notice he's to do this with certain things. He's to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Let me ask, why are these two things needed, long-suffering and doctrine? Long-suffering would be needed because they might not respond to him first time round. And that would be, no doubt, a difficult thing for Timothy. He's brought the word of God in sincerity and in honesty and has sought to show the saints where they're going wrong, and there's just been no response. Well, he's just to be marked by long-suffering. Even though there's no response initially, he's just to continue his patient course of preaching the word and to look to God to bring about a change in the hearts of his listeners. Not only with long-suffering, but he's to do so with doctrine. And this is very important. If we're going to suggest on the platform that something's wrong or something's right, or that we should be doing this or we shouldn't be doing that, it should never be the case that we're just saying that because we've said it. It has to be with doctrine. It has to be on the grounds of teaching the word of God. Now, there's a great cry today for practical ministry, and we need practical ministry. A word of exhortation is clearly envisaged in the word of God. But we must say this, that exhortation and practical teaching always needs to be based on the doctrine of the word of God, the teaching of the Bible. If all we have is practical instruction, without the doctrine that underpins it, that is simply a form of legalism. It is outward form without the power or the reasons to do what we're meant to do. There needs to be doctrine and there needs to be teaching underpinning the practical instruction in the ministry of God's word. And so Timothy is to do this with all long-suffering and with doctrine. Now, we might ask, why is it that it's being envisaged here that Timothy might need to preach out of season? Why is it that there's going to be not a favourable response to Timothy sometimes? Why is it that he needs long-suffering? Why won't there be an immediate response to Timothy's preaching? Well, verses 3 and 4 just tell us why. He says, for, he's explaining why there might be a time that's out of season. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Paul's telling Timothy that a time is going to come where those who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, they won't want sound doctrine. They won't want what you've got to tell them. This is no doubt connected with what we looked at last month and the last days, and how in the last days there's going to be great moral decline and there's going to be false teachers that abound. And because of these conditions, those who profess the name of Christ won't want sound doctrine. They won't want to hear apostolic teaching. They'll be turned away from it. They won't endure sound doctrine. And Timothy is knowing something of the character of that already. Although those last days hadn't quite fully come in the time of the apostles and in Timothy's time, the character of it was already seen even in Ephesus at the time of writing. And that was why it might be that Timothy needs to preach out of season and why he needs much long-suffering, because the saints of God might not want the sound doctrine that he has to offer them. Notice that far from enduring sound doctrine, in the last days, what the people of God professedly will do is they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and this is all according to their own lusts. You see, in those last days, which no doubt have come in our time, no doubt, the people of God professedly have all sorts of lusts, desires, those within the Christian profession. And these are undoubtedly unholy. They don't want to identify with a rejected Christ. They don't want necessarily to have Christianity in its heavenly character. But they want a great system of things on the earth. They want pomp and they want glory. They want splendor and all these sorts of things. And so what they're going to do is, rather than enduring the sound doctrine that Timothy has, what happens in the Christian profession is they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, what's the idea of having itching ears? Just this. Just as when someone's got an itch in their ear, they just want that itch to be satisfied. These people just get themselves teachers who are going to satisfy what they want to hear. They just will get themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear so that the itch in their ears might be satisfied. It's the idea of, it's an image that's being drawn to show us that in the last days, those who profess the name of Christ will just gather teachers for themselves that will just tell them what they want to hear and will gratify them in line with their own desires, with their own lusts, and how they want Christian things to be, rather than the sound doctrine that Paul had passed on to Timothy. You know, when it is we come to hear ministry of the Word of God, it ought not to be the case that we're ever just looking for our itching ears to be satisfied. We shouldn't just be going to meetings to hear what we want to hear, or to be told what we want to hear, but we should really go to meetings hoping that we'll feel a little uncomfortable, hoping that we won't just be told what we want to hear, but we'll be told the truth of God. And if that cuts across our lives and we need to change, then so be it. But clearly what happens here is that those who propagate sound doctrine are sidelined, and those who just tell the saints what they want to hear are given a place. Now again, that ought never to be the case. We ought not to sideline teachers or preachers because they, in faithfulness to the word of God, cut across the lives of the saints, or because they make clear things that have gone wrong among us. They ought not to be sidelined. We ought not to be like those who heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not only do they do this, but they turn away their ears from the truth and shall have, I think is the language, turned unto fables. These teachers that they heap to themselves bring to the people of God fables. That is, things that aren't really true. They might dress it up as being under the guise of the word of God, but really at its heart it's just a myth, it's just a fable. It's something that's been made up to gratify the lusts of the saints in verse 3. But these people turn to these fables. They're quite happy to go along with these myths. They might even know deep down that they are fables, but because it allows them to live easily and to live in a relaxed way, they're happy just to imbibe that and to turn to it. And having done that, having turned to these fables, this false teaching, they turn their ears away from the truth. And having turned their ears away from the truth, they don't want the sound doctrine that faithful teachers have to offer them. And so it might be not very seasonable at times for Timothy to preach, because the great character that was to be known in the last days was already seen in measure in Ephesus and already seen in measure in Asia. And so Timothy might need to speak to people like this. But notice there's just a word of encouragement, a word of direction for Timothy in our last verse, verse 5. It says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now that word watch, "but watch thou," is really the idea of being sober. And particularly has this in view, to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Now, whilst that kind of language we often associate with alcohol, and rightly so, it's not really got that so much in view here. But the intoxicants from which Timothy is to be free are the fables and the false teaching that are being propagated within the Christian profession. Whilst the saints in profession might turn to fables, Timothy's not to turn to fables. Timothy is to be sober. He's to think rightly about the word of God. He's to not be intoxicated by false teaching. And watching, being sober in all things, he's to endure afflictions. He's to suffer hardship. We noted this at the start of chapter 2. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because Timothy is seeking to be a faithful teacher amid an unfaithful people, his pathway requires hardship. His pathway involves suffering. But he's being encouraged here to bear with it, to endure it in fidelity to the Lord Jesus and in love for his master. He goes on to say, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. That's an interesting exhortation. Timothy, I judge, was not an evangelist, but Timothy was a teacher. But even though he wasn't an evangelist, he was able to do the work of an evangelist. That's to say, there are people who are out and out evangelists, and we know that they are gifts from the risen Christ to the church in Ephesians 4, evangelists. But there are many who, although not out-and-out evangelists themselves, they're able to do the work of an evangelist, to tell people the gospel, to seek to interest people in the Lord Jesus, to preach the gospel. And Timothy, though primarily a teacher, is to do the work of an evangelist. And preaching the word, and teaching the saints, and doing the work of an evangelist, Timothy is to make full proof of his ministry. And this word, make full proof, is again a very interesting word. It has the idea of to carry out fully. Timothy is to carry out fully the ministry that's been given to him. He's to leave nothing undone in the work that's been given him to do, but to carry out fully the ministry that's been given to him. And whilst that was true of Timothy, no doubt it's true of all of us. Not all of us have been given the same or a similar ministry to Timothy, but we have all been given a work to do and have been fitted for a certain sphere. And it's good for us to make full proof, to carry out fully the ministry, the dignified service that's been given to us to do in fidelity to the Lord Jesus. And so we see then the Holy Scriptures brought before us in these verses. We see the Holy Scriptures relative to Timothy personally at the end of chapter 3. The Holy Scriptures is the great foundation for the truth in which Timothy is to abide and to remain, even though everything around him is changing. He's to abide in the truth that he's learned from Paul, because he's been assured of that truth on the ground of the Holy Scriptures. He's known those Holy Scriptures even from being a child. And they are the great foundation for the truth of the saints, because it's given by inspiration of God. And being given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for the man of God that he might be fitted for every good work. The scriptures relative to Timothy personally. But we see in these opening verses of chapter 4, the word of God in respect of its communication to others. Timothy is to preach the word. He has been warned that he's to do that in the sight of divine persons, because they are those who, with perfect discernment, scrutinize his work. But he also has encouragement in that great world to come, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And in light of these things, he's to preach the word. There might be times where it would be seasonable to do so, and he would no doubt enjoy those occasions. But there might be times where it's not very seasonable at all, because the people of God won't endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear what he's got to say. But Timothy's to carry on anyway in fidelity to his Lord, and he's to be sober, even if others are not, and to fulfill the work that's been given him to do in preaching the word and communicating the truth of God to others. May God grant us all grace to live in the light of these things. And shall we pray?